So, Lord, we thank you for Danny, and we just pray your blessing on the talk and the word that he's going to bring us tonight. May it touch our hearts, and may we really hear something of you in his words, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see so many of you in church tonight. Wonderful to have you with us. So, we've come to the end of an era. Our rector, Will Pearson G, has, I believe, touched down at Heathrow this very morning, and I believe he's made it all the way back to the rectory, and I think quite possibly the family are crashing, perhaps even live streaming this in bed, who knows. But it's great to have Will back in action. He'll be here joining us next Sunday. I would love to start by saying a really personal and heartfelt thank you to you as the church family for being so wonderful and incredible over the past 3 or 4 months while Will has been away. I want to thank you for your patience. Thank you that you seem to have worked out by now that I am indeed only one man, that there's only so much I can do. Thank you for your patience if things haven't always been quite as smooth and as efficient as they would be if Will was around. I want to thank you for your kindness and your generosity over the past few months, especially as many of you know, Alison and I adopted Emily and Peter, our two wonderful children, 8 weeks ago. You as a church family have been so kind, supportive, generous. I want to say an especially big thank you to any of you that were on the Mills Rota for me and Alison during the first few weeks. You all know by now that the way to my heart is through cooking food, so thank you for that. I want to say thank you for your encouragement, for all of you that have just encouraged me over the past few months as Will's been away, those of you that have been dropping me emails telling me that everything is definitely going smoothly and there's nothing to panic about. Thank you so much for that. And thank you so much for all the ways in which you have served over the past few months. So many of you have stepped up. You've gone way above and beyond the call of duty to keep this church bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, as we're called to do during Will's absence. I want to say a massive thank you to all of you. If I can change gears slightly, I've called tonight's message Shaped for Success. Shaped for Success. Today I want to talk to you about your shape. Anyone beginning to feel slightly uncomfortable and awkward at this point? Why don't you high-five 5 people around you and say, you've got an amazing shape. No, I'm only joking, don't worry. If we were in America, I would do that for real and it would go down a storm. Wow, some of you body confident people have just gone for it. Well done. Wonderful to see that level of confidence in church. Great, bless you. I want to talk to you about your shape, but please do not panic. When I was training for ordination a few years ago, we used to have visiting lecturers and speakers come in and teach us about various things that supposedly were to serve me some good when I was ordained. One week we had a visiting lecturer come in, a visiting speaker, and he was teaching on leadership. He was a leadership guru. He had a background in coaching leaders from the business world. He was kind of the sort of character you might see on Dragon's Den. You know, he was quite a formidable, together, serious guy. He'd done leadership coaching with all the senior leadership teams of the banks in the city and all the rest of it. Anyway, he came in and he was teaching on leadership, and he was teaching us about different types of leaders. He said there were 5 leadership types, type 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And after about an hour of him teaching, it was all the usual leadership guff you get at leadership seminars. I'm sure many of you have sat through leadership seminars like that. And then after a little bit, he just ramped things up a notch and took things to a slightly new level. He put 5 images of different body shapes on a screen, and he said to us that you can tell what type of leader someone is by their body shape. And as if that wasn't awkward enough, we then had to, as a class, and it was a group not much, sort of similar size to the number of people in church tonight, we then had to, as an exercise, Now, I've done some uncomfortable exercises in my time, but this took the biscuit. We had to go round and tell everyone what their leadership type was based on their body shape. So type one were tall, thin people. Type two might have been short, thin people. Type three were short and stocky people. I won't ask you what type you think I would have been told I was repeatedly. And so we went around saying what type of leader we thought people were. I played it safe, especially with the ladies. I said, you're tall and you're slim. I thought that was the safest way to play it. I didn't care if they were 30 stone and couldn't fit through the door. They were getting told they were a type one leader because they're tall and slim. We're not talking about our body shape. So I want to suggest to us tonight that there are five elements God uses to shape your life. So we're going for an acronym tonight. Don't normally do acronyms, but I find this one really helpful and I want to share it with you. Five elements God uses to shape your life. So S is for spiritual gifts, H is for heart, A is for abilities, P is for personality, E is for experience. If you're taking notes, you may want to write those five elements down. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says this, "This is what God said. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you." Psalm 139:13 says this, "You made my whole being. You formed me in my mother's body. I praise you because you made me in an amazing and wonderful way. What you have done is wonderful. I know this very well. You saw my bones being formed as I took shape in my mother's body. When I was put together there, you saw my body as it was formed. All the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old." Aren't they wonderful verses? Aren't they amazing truths from Scripture that speak of the way that each one of us has been created and designed uniquely by God to live a life of purpose, to make a difference in God's creation for the sake of God's kingdom? I want to suggest that your shape reveals your purpose in life. Now, if I can use an architecture illustration, not that I am in any way qualified to speak about architecture. In fact, building stuff is one of the few things in the life of this church I try and avoid like the plague and leave to experts. In architecture, form follows function. Form follows function. So what you do when you want to design a building is you find your architect and you say, this is the purpose I intend to use the building for. Please build me the appropriate structure. So I want to take church as an example. Churches have historically been built to reflect something of the beauty and the majesty and the awesomeness, the size and the power of the God we worship. Worship would be quite a different experience, wouldn't it, if we worshipped in a small, wooden, run-down, cramped, uncomfortable, cold shack. It would be quite different. But a church building like this has been built to display something of the awesomeness of God. In architecture, form follows function. But in discipleship, in the spiritual life, function follows form. It's as we discover how God has created us, how we've been wired by God. It's as we discover our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, and the experiences God leads us through. It's as we discover our shape that we discover our God-given purpose. Shape dictates purpose. So I want you to think about your work life and your ministry. Think about your life. Think about what you're actually doing with your life. How are you serving God? Whether that be serving God in your workplace or through your ministry, the ways in which you may serve in the life of this church. How are you serving God? And now I'd like to invite you to think of yourself as a peg. Some of you are round pegs in round holes. When you think about your life, your ministry, your work, what you're doing, You're a round peg in a round hole. You feel like you're in your sweet spot. You're doing the thing God created you to do. My guess is not many of you, I hope I'm wrong, I'd love to be. My guess is not many of you would consider yourself a round peg in a round hole in your life tonight. Some of you are square pegs in round holes. When you think about your work, you think about your ministry, you think about the stuff you're doing for this church, you're a square peg in a round hole. That's how you feel. You don't find ultimate satisfaction in what you're doing. You may feel like you've been forced or trapped into a role, into a position, into responsibilities you don't think are the things God really has for you. And can I make a confession as a church leader? Churches are terrible at this. Church leaders are probably the worst culprits for forcing square pegs into round holes. Have any of you found yourself being dragged into doing something, possibly by me, for the sake of a church, and thinking, this isn't really what I was created to do? I'm not really using my gifts, my heart, my ability, personality, and experience to their full extent. Some of you are square pegs in round holes. Others of you are round pegs in no hole. So you kind of realize that God's got a plan and a purpose for your life, maybe that you've got some gifts and some abilities that you bring to the table. But for whatever reason, you are not serving God. You don't see your life as serving God, you don't see your workplace as serving God, and you're certainly not doing anything to contribute to the life of this church. You're a round peg, but you're not in a hole at the moment. And some of you, don't even know you're a peg, right? Some of you don't even know you're a peg. Some of you, this idea that you've been created and shaped by God and you've been created for purpose and significance, for some of you, that's completely brand new news. I wonder where you find yourself tonight. So, S is for spiritual gifts. Quick exercise. Turn to your neighbor. I'm sure Mike Pilabacci was doing this sort of thing. You'll like this bit. Turn to your neighbor and ask each other and share with each other, what are your top three favorite films? If you're here and you're like, oh, I don't do films, what are your top three books or songs? Doesn't really matter. But what are your top three books? If you're like me and you're an introvert and you're very socially awkward, you can sit in silence, but honestly, no one will be harmed as we speak to someone else. Great, well, thank you so much for asking. Mine are Gladiator, Forrest Gump, and Titanic, not necessarily in that order, depends how I'm doing emotionally, but they're my top three favorite films. I often, with non-Christians, would mention Pulp Fiction, but I won't do that here. Okay, so turn to your same neighbor and share with each other, what are your top three spiritual gifts in rank order? Go. Okay, I'm judging by the slightly uncomfortable silence and murmuring that question two created, that you're less comfortable speaking about how God has gifted you to serve him. And the interesting thing is, as you think about those two questions, only one of them is of eternal importance. Only one of them is of eternal importance. When you stand before God, he is almost certainly not going to ask you, what are your top three favorite movies? You may get round to that later on in the conversation. I don't think it's question one. Right near the top of the questions that God will ask us is, how have we used our God-given shapes to serve him? How have we made the most of how God has created us to live a life of purpose? The New Testament is full of several passages, at least three or four, where Paul in particular, Peter does as well, seems to almost list spiritual gifts. And the commentators seem to suggest that these lists They're not exhaustive, they're not complete, they're not every possible spiritual gift that have ever existed. Paul almost is creating a list off the top of his head for the sake of his argument or point. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we have these gifts. The gift of being an apostle, or the office of being an apostle. Apostles in the New Testament were witnesses of the resurrected Christ who preached the gospel, often today as people interpret and apply the office of an apostle. They tend to think of people who are pioneers, maybe those people who are called to church plant or to start new ministries. They're the sort of people that are visionaries. They always see a need and have a big grand idea as to how that need can be met. Some of you may be thinking, that sounds a bit like a certain rector who has landed at Heathrow this morning and will soon be flying back in to action. There's a prophet in Ephesians 4. There's evangelists, people who just love sharing the good news of Jesus. In my experience, they're to be avoided at all costs. Pastors, anyone here just loves going around to people's houses, cup of coffee, hearing about their story, praying with people, encouraging them, hearing what God is doing in their life. If that's you, you probably have the spiritual gift of being a pastor. Joash is here. She's back from holiday. She's our pastoral care coordinator. She's one of the most naturally gifted pastors I've ever met in my life. And so we gave her a job to do it and to equip the whole church to do the same thing. And there's the gift of teaching. If you know one of those, let me know. Romans 12, Paul lifts another bunch of gifts. The gift of encouragement. I feel like this is one of my gifts. Love raising up and encouraging people around me. The gift of giving. Lord, would you release the spirit of generosity and the gift of giving on your people for your sake and our treasurer and head of finance. In your name, Jesus. Amen. There's the gift of leadership. Some people just love leading things and leading teams of people. The gift of mercy. Some people just have a heart that's shaped with a compassion for those in need. Gift of prophecy is mentioned again in that list. The gift of service. These are the people who are the sort of people that come here early to get church ready and they're the last out the door because they're in the kitchen doing the cleaning up. They're my favourite sort of people. Nothing in this church would really happen without those of you that have the spiritual gift of service and you're still here at 8 o'clock sweeping the floors of the kitchen. Wonderful gift to have. Where are we at? 1 Corinthians 12 has another list of spiritual gifts, the gift of administration. I've been praying earnestly for years for the gift of administration, yet to receive it. So please pray for me. There's gift of apostles, I mentioned again, gift of discernment, gift of faith, gift of healing, people that seem especially anointed to pray for people to see God's healing and they receive something of God's healing. The gifts of helps, which like service, knowledge, miracles, people who pray and God does incredible things. The gift of prophecy and teaching is mentioned again. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, and wisdom. There's a whole bunch of gifts that are available to us as God's people. And the good news for those of us that have invited Jesus into our life is that when we do that, when we welcome Jesus into our life, when we repent, when we say sorry of all the things we've done wrong, we welcome Jesus in. The Holy Spirit makes his home in our heart. And I believe that each and every disciple or follower of Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. At least one. Most people, I would suggest, have one core spiritual gift or main one where they're really in their sweet spot, and often two or three others that are maybe lesser gifts that God may give at the right time. I wonder, as you heard me work through that list, A, if you heard some of those spiritual gifts and you thought, that's me. Maybe you didn't even know it, but you thought, that's me. That's how God's created me, or that's a gift God seems to have given me. Or perhaps you're here and you don't know what your spiritual gifts may be, but as you heard one or two or three of those gifts, you thought, I'd love to have that gift. I don't at the moment, but I'd love to. Well, Paul encourages us to earnestly, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and he's only too quick to release those to his people. So S is for spiritual gifts. H is for heart. Heart speaks of our motivation, interest, our passions. I wonder what causes stir your heart. I want to share an example of someone in this church who had their heart shaped by God so they could make a difference in the world. Hopefully many of you know a wonderful lady, I'm a big fan of hers, by the name of Christine Barrow. I don't think she is in church tonight, or else she'd be getting up here now to share this illustration. No. Christine Barrow, big fan of her. She started a group called Kit Kat Club. And this is something of the story of that group and the amazing work it does for families in this area. Perhaps there's even families here that have been blessed by the ministry, the work of Kit Kat Club. So this is just from the church website. This is Christine speaking, not me. Kit Kat Club started back in August 2012 with five children aged 5 to 11. We now have 30 aged 5 to 14. Some we've lost along the way. We have over the years probably seen some 60 children. We run every Thursday in the school holidays. And to start with, the team of volunteers who supported this venture came from the house group I attend. However, as the number of children we cater for has grown, so too has our volunteer helper pool. We currently have around 15 helpers to call on. We usually require a minimum of 10, and obviously not everyone can do each session. You may be aware that Kit Kat Club was set up on the way God spoke to me following my house group study on is there really poverty in Great Britain today? Following the course, I heard an article on Radio 5 Live about the struggles of families in school holidays where children who received free school meals could often go without in the long summer breaks. These kids are going hungry over the summer holidays. I felt I was being challenged by God to see if there was a need for families and children in our community to receive support. It's out of God shaping Christine's heart in the context of a connect group that this wonderful ministry and work of Kit Kat Club was created that has served and blessed so many families in our community. I wonder for you, what is your Kit Kat Club? What's your Kit Kat Club? What's the cause that maybe stirs your heart? A is for abilities. Each one of us is blessed with all sorts of natural abilities that God would want us to bring into his service. Some of you are amazing at cooking. You're my favorite sort of people. Others of you are maybe really creative and you can paint and you can draw. I can't even color inside the lines still. Some of you are amazingly creative. You meet with God through creativity, and you can lead others to meet with the Lord through creativity. Others of you love gardening. Any keen gardeners in the house? Really passionate about gardening. You have a natural gift for gardening. From my mother, I've inherited the ability to kill a plant from 25 yards without even touching it. Some of you love gardening. Your gardens are these beautiful oases. Others of you are wired in a particular way. You're just great with technology. Any tech geeks in tonight? Obviously, MacBook Pros never fail. However, PCs, if they've crashed and you've got a PCC, if you're too Anglican for my own good these days, if you've got a PC, and these are the sorts of people that you want to take your crashing PC to. They're wired in a way where they just know what to do with technology. Or DIY. Any of you here any good at DIY? Okay, a few of you. I'm absolutely useless, but I am a thoroughly modern man. Alison's great at it. So as soon as we bring back home the flat pack IKEA fat furniture, she's got it up in 10 minutes and doesn't even want my help. I married well. When I was sort of just exploring church when I was like 15, I went along to church. One of the first times I ever went, I went with my best mate, Andre, and we went along to this service. There were young people, it was a youth congregation, young people leading the worship. And me and my mate were blown away by how stunningly good one of the singers was in the band. I mean, I'm talking like Adele-level voice, incredible talent. And I remember turning to my friend, in all seriousness, we weren't joking, we weren't taking the mic, we weren't being sarcastic, and I said to him, "This is amazing. This church takes this stuff so seriously. They're hiring in professional singers to lead the music and the worship or the songs or whatever I would have called it when I was 15 years old and I didn't have a clue." That girl was Charlie Warwick, now Jackson. She's one of my best friends. And she had this amazing natural ability to sing beautifully that she was using for God's glory and to serve him. Each one of us, We have abilities that that will give us opportunities to use those for God. Abilities, what are you naturally good at? P is for personality. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 6 says this, God works through different people in different ways. Isn't that great? God works through different people in different ways. That God is not looking for a bland, generic, socks and sandals wearing, boring, stereotypical Christian. Apologies to those who wear socks and sandals. Now really hoping no one's wearing them tonight. Sorry. God is not looking for people like that. That God calls us in all our diversity with all our different personality types to serve him. He needs all sorts of different people. I wonder if any of these characteristics, these personality traits, apply to you. I wonder if you're funny, if you're serious, if you're bright, if you're silly, if you're grumpy, if you're laid back, if you're uptight, organized, chaotic, competitive. On a bad day, I can be all of those things before breakfast. It's a little test of what sort of personality type you may be. I think this really shows up at least two different types of people. What are you like when you go on holiday? Think about your summer holiday. What are you like on holiday? I think there are two different types of people on holiday. There are those who like to do nothing more than spend all day by the beach chillaxing. The most stressful thing they want to worry about is how many pages of their book are they going to be able to get through that day. You're the sort of people on holiday that you like to make it up as you go along. My family was very much a make it up as you go along sort of family. I thought all families were. I thought that was a phrase that was just central to all family life. Turns out it's not. Perhaps you like being in the spa. You're all about the hot tub, the jacuzzi, the steam rooms, and you like to stay in your pajamas maybe until midday or an unseemly hour. That's type one. I'm very much in that type. Some of you probably would have already worked that out. Or there's another sort of person on holiday, what I call the more Will Pearson-Gian approach to going on holiday. That every minute of every hour of every day has to be planned with military precision, as if we're going behind enemy lines to take new territory. Any site within 50 miles of your hotel, it's getting visited, no matter how boring that cathedral is. I still remember being dragged around cathedrals. Ironic now, I'd probably geek out in those places. But I remember being dragged around cathedrals when I was younger. And you're up by 0600 hours with bed perfectly immaculately made, all corners folded as they should be, in case your unit sergeant wants to come in and inspect the rooms before breakfast. We've all got different personality types, haven't we? We're all wired with different sorts of personalities. And what's interesting about our personalities is they influence or they dictate our sphere of influence. Think about your friends. Think about the people that you hang out with, that you enjoy spending time with, that you have influence over. You're probably friends with them because they match and they gel well with your personality. You've got maybe a similar sense of humor. You laugh at the same stuff. You've got the same hobbies and interests. It's kind of the opposite of marriage. In marriage, with married life, some of you are going to find this out soon. Before marriage, opposites attract. And we know that after marriage, opposites attack. Who we're friends with is slightly different. We're friends with the sorts of people that are a little bit like us. And so our personalities will dictate and will be the cause of the circle of friends we have influence in. Those are the immediate people that God is calling us to influence for the kingdom. And finally, E is for experience. One of the best ways to know what God has planned for your future is by examining your past. I'm going to say that again. I think that's really important. One of the best ways to know what God has planned for your future is by examining your past. God has led us through our life to this day, through all the experiences we've been through, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And through what we've been through and our unique experiences in our lives, God has been shaping us to be the people we are today. Think about your family, how you grew up, that environment. Some of you had great families, some of you had really difficult families, and everything in between. Your families would have shaped you. Think educationally, think about your school as you grew up in school, in primary school, secondary school, whatever you did. Some of you had great times at school, some of you had nightmares and want to forget school. Think about your vocational lives, your working life. Think about your CV until today, all the jobs you've had, all the places you've worked, all the stuff you've done. Some of you great experience, some of you bad, but they've been shaping you. Finally, our spiritual experiences and our spiritual lives have been environments in which God has been shaping us. Some of you have really difficult experiences with church in the past that you're recovering from and you need to be in a safe place to heal from. Others of you have had great experiences, and that's absolutely wonderful. But it's our experiences as we live our life in the presence of God that play such a massive role in shaping us. And as we think about experiences, one of the things I really wanted to do to round off this sabbatical as we head in to a new term is to just give us the opportunity to hear maybe a few stories of what God's been doing in and amongst us, maybe over the summer or indeed over the last few months of the sabbatical. So we're going to kickstart with Emma and the youth, and we're going to hear some of what God's been doing, some of the experiences that have been shaping our young people. So take us away.
Cool, thanks. Hello guys. We had a really amazing, incredible experience. Some of the youth over here who haven't even all been to church before, so that's really exciting. We went to Soul Survivor. You may have heard of Soul Survivor. It's a little bit like Spring Harvest or New Wine or Focus, except it's just for youth, apart from the adults that go as leaders. And we took a group of over 30. We had an amazing time. And firstly, really, I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers, because I know some of you were praying for us. But it was just incredible to see some of these guys meet with God for the first time. Some reconnecting with God and just having really amazing spiritual encounters with God. And just to see them grow as a family, like we really honestly felt like a family. And I think that's just so godly and so what we should be. So I thought it'd be cool to invite some of the young people forward, if you guys want to come over, just to share some experience, share some testimonies of what happened while we were there. Awesome. So yeah, here you go.
So two of my experiences kind of reiterate what Em's just said, but my first one was that I had two of the most powerful encounters I've ever had with the Lord at Soul Survivor. And although scary to those that witnessed it, it was definitely given to me through God. And it was healing a lot of deep childhood pain that I haven't expressed fully, and some of that is just gone, and it was just so amazing to be able to get rid of that. And the second thing is that we genuinely did really, really gel as a BPC youth fam. We are a youth family, and we had the most amazing time, and it was amazing also to see some of the younger people, their gifts and the things that they've been blessed with really, really come to light, and they use their gifts on strangers and help strangers that they'd never met to meet with the Lord, and that was really cool.
A couple of experiences I had, there was the main meetings, which were just brilliant. The worship was amazing. There were so many people just up and singing and jumping. It was so good. It was so fun. And also going to some of the little seminars, that's the name. go to some of the seminars. Some of them are really, like, really interesting. I got loads of notes down because I'm a nerd. So there was one, it was called Thinking Well, Feeling Better, which is all about emotion, which I thought was really interesting. And there was one called Here We Pray, which is about how to pray well and how better, which was really interesting too. So that was good.
I had an amazing time at Soul Survivor. I feel like I felt God's presence in a different way. I really felt like he called me to pray for people, which is really cool. So at the end of services, people either became Christians or they just wanted prayer for something that's going on in their life. And you had the choice to go and pray for them. And I really felt like he gave me the confidence to do that. That was like one of my main highlights. But another thing is, I brought my cousin Catherine to Soul Survivor. She's never been to the church, but I really wanted her to have the experience I had last year. And I got a text from her after Soul, and it was basically her just saying that she had an amazing time. She really felt God's presence, and she said everyone was so welcoming and caring and loving, and she feels so blessed to be part of an amazing community.
Awesome. So yeah, as you can tell, we had an amazing time and God was doing stuff. I think we just have one quick more thing you were going to say.
So I chose to be a leader at Soul Survivor, I'm going to say. Obviously, it was my pleasure and my privilege to be a leader there. And basically, at the end of one of the meetings, one of the final meetings, they get all the young people to pray for the leaders. And he said, they did the usual pray. It was brilliant. All the young people got around and prayed. Then he said, we're going to pray for healing. And I've had a real problem in my arm for the last few months. I've had like tendonitis in my arm and it's been really just annoying. It's been painful, not been able to lift up things. And anyway, a couple of the boys prayed for me and it just like basically almost all went, like 90% of it went. We went on holiday and I've been able to like lift bags, heavy bags, which has been brilliant. So yeah, that was a real testament to how amazing it was as well. So.
Awesome. So yeah, please do continue to pray for us. Pray for the youth ministry of this church. It's really exciting. I feel like there's just stuff going on right now that God is doing that is just amazing. So please do be praying for us. And thank you for listening. Oh, also, here's a film to watch.